As I was reading through the Psalms once again in the last 10 days or so, as I came across, ran through this psalm, the Spirit of the Lord just made this passage of Scripture come alive to me. And I made a note of it and thought I would like to share it with you. And then as I was preparing and meditating and researching some other scriptures that help illuminate this psalm, the anointing of God was just so strong again, and I'm trusting Him to bring this revelation forth to you in a strong anointing. Have you found the 87th Psalm? In my Bible, it's right between the 86th and it's right before the 88th, and so it was relatively easy for me to find. It's a short psalm, it's 7 verses, and let me read it aloud for you, and then we'll examine it piece by piece. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God, Selah. Now the word Selah, when you see it, means to pause and to think on or to meditate carefully on what you have just read. From time to time we see that Hebrew expression in the Psalms. I will make, and that having placed it here, should cause us to pause and think in these first 3 verses something very significant must have just been said. And did I get it? Now, the number of times that I've read through this psalm, I don't remember ever getting it before. But I got it this time, and I got it good. I'm going to share it with you. Selah. I will make mention of Rahab. Now, Rahab is another name for Egypt. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Selah. Here's another of those expressions. In 7 verses, 2 Selahs. Now, when we see that, that ought to cause us to stop and consider what's here. Apparently, it's important, or the Spirit of God would not have expressed himself in such a way. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Now, I'm sure I've read this psalm a number of times with very little profit, at least noticeable profit, for I don't recall ever having a revelation of what this psalm is about. Many times I will read through the psalms and they seem to be just the words of God without any particular significance, but yet after I've completed the reading, I just feel better. I don't know why exactly. But I just am profited and prospered by reading the Word of God. And then there are other times when I will pick it up and pick up words like this and begin to read it, and it's like the Spirit of God moves the veil and you can see through it, and it becomes so personal and so intense. And that's what has happened just recently with this psalm. The subject of this psalm, the first word is His, foundation. The His does not refer to God's foundation. The His refers to the subject in verse 2, Zion. Zion is the subject of this psalm. The whole psalm is about Zion, Z-I-O-N. There are many references to this word Zion in the Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's called Zion, Z-O-I-N. In the New Testament, it's Sion, S-I-O-N. But it is the same word. Perhaps you have asked yourself, as I have asked myself many times, what is this Zion? What does it mean? Is it a place? Is it a thing? The references are many and varied. And I don't know if I've ever heard anyone express himself on the subject, exactly what does Zion mean? I did some research on it, and the word literally means citadel or a pillar. A place of security. And we find, if you'll follow with me, I want to share some things with you here about Zion before I give you that the special revelation that the Lord has shared with me on it. From 2 Samuel chapter 5, we find that Zion, this is the first place Zion is mentioned in the Old Testament, and Zion was a Jebusite stronghold, a part of the city of Jerusalem. And when David was first made king, one of the early things which he did was to attack the Jebusites in Jerusalem, to come into the city of Jerusalem and to take it. And in the 7th verse, we're told that David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. He called Zion the city of David after he had taken it. Zion was a location, a specific place, a citadel within the city of Jerusalem in which the heathen, the Jebusites, had established their defenses. David took Zion and conquered it for God and for the people of God, and then he called it the city of David. This is the first reference that we have. In the 6th chapter of 2 Samuel, in the 12th verse, we find that David brought the ark of God to Zion. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now that's significant because it was with the ark that the presence of God dwelt. And all through the Old Covenant, when Moses had the ark built, that God came and dwelt in the mercy seat over the ark. And wherever the ark was, there was the presence or the dwelling place of God. You will recall that prior to this, the Philistines on one occasion had made off with the ark of God after they had defeated Israel. And they took the ark of the covenant and placed it in the temple of Dagon, their god. And you'll remember that the Philistines went into the temple of Dagon the next day, and their great idol had fallen over, and his head had been separated from him in the presence of God. And they got the word very quickly that the presence of God was there in that place. And they quickly put the ark on a cart and sent it with the oxen towards Israel. Get it out of here. We don't want it anywhere around. And so when David brought the ark of the covenant into the city of David, into Zion, God's presence dwelt there in that place. And so Zion was representative of the dwelling place or the habitation of God. In the book of Isaiah, in several places, if you're taking notes this morning, you might want to jot down chapter 8, verse 18, where it says, "Mount Zion, where God dwelleth." An interesting insight. And many other places we see that same reference in the book of Isaiah. The third point I want you to see is from the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19 and the 21st verse, after the Temple of Solomon has been dedicated, and Jerusalem has been sanctified as the city of God, we find that the name Zion was used to encompass the entire city of Jerusalem. Chapter 19 and verse number 21. "This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn," talking about one of Jerusalem's enemies. "The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee." In other words, the daughter of Zion, the daughter of Jerusalem being synonymous, Jerusalem being another name for Zion, or vice versa. And so Jerusalem came to be known as Zion. Now yet today, when most people read the word Zion in the scripture, what they see referenced is the city of Jerusalem. And generally when folks read from the scriptures concerning this place, Zion, generally they will substitute the word Jerusalem for Zion. And they see the references to Zion as being purely historical as they relate to Jerusalem, the historical city. As a matter of fact, I want to read to you, I've copied it from the Living Bible today, the 87th Psalm. And if you will follow along in your King James, you will see that that's precisely what the translators or the paraphrasers have seen. Unfortunately, that is only a very shallow understanding of what the word Zion really means. And when you make that interpretation, and make that interpretation exclusively, you lose a great deal of the power and insight concerning these Old Testament scriptures on the subject of Zion. High on his holy mountain stands Jerusalem, the city of God, the city he loves more than any other. O city of God, what wondrous tales are told of you. I'm reading from the Living Bible now. Nowadays, when I mention among my friends the names of Egypt and Babylonia, Philistia and Tyre, or even distant Ethiopia, someone boasts that he was born in one or another of these countries. But someday the highest honor will be to a native of Jerusalem, for the God above all gods will personally bless this city. When he registers her citizens, he will place a check mark beside the names of those who were born here. And in the festivals they will sing, "All my heart is in Jerusalem." Now, while that is an accurate rendering of what the psalmist is singing in Psalm 87, when you read it knowing what Zion really is, you will find that this is much more than a historical promise. This is one of the most magnificent statements in all of God's Word concerning the church of Jesus Christ, and that concerning you and I. If we understand Zion to be Jerusalem alone, then we would see the psalm meaning something like this: Jerusalem's foundation is high. It's built on the mountain. And if you've been there, if you've seen pictures of Jerusalem, it is. It's built on a mount, on a defendable place. It's solid. It's built on solid rock. That's the way that mountain is. It's a holy place because God chose that specific location. The second verse says that God loves Zion. He loves Jerusalem more than all of the rest of the Jewish cities. It's his special place. In the fourth verse, we're told that other worldly cities have their famous and their notable men. But in the fifth verse, we're told that Jerusalem shall have more famous, more notable men, and that their men shall be more notable and more famous. Not just this man is born there, but also this and that man is born there. And in the sixth verse, it says that God will keep a record of the citizens of Jerusalem, and that he will keep a register of honor of those who are natives of that city. And for that reason, the seventh verse says that there's much joy there, and God's springs are there. His desire is there. And because of this kind of an understanding of Psalm 87, you see a great and intense and deep desire in the heart of religious Jews today. Now, Jews that are not religious could care less about Jerusalem. But religious Jews, those who have a heart towards God, are intense about Jerusalem. And the difficulties that we've seen in the Holy Land and the Middle East in recent years are directly related to that intense passion that is in the heart of a Jew for the holy city of Jerusalem, for they understand Jerusalem to be the Zion of God. And take this promise very literally as it relates to the historical city of Jerusalem. Now, you may mark my words that they can negotiate until the cows come home in the Middle East, but the Jewish people will never give up the city of Jerusalem. Having taken it by force, they will not surrender it. They may negotiate the Sinai, and they may negotiate the Golan Heights, but they will not negotiate the holy city of Jerusalem, because to them it is the Zion of God, and it is to that place that they believe God will come and once again set up his dwelling place. Now, I want to take us, since our Bible is bigger than the Old Testament, since we have a New Testament, and the scriptures tell us that if the old was complete, there'd have been no need for the new. I would like to take us into the New Testament and see if we can find anything about Zion in the New Testament. Interestingly enough, we do, in the book of Hebrews, find some of you thought that probably we would, didn't you? In the book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter, we find a reference to a place called Sion, or Mount Sion, Zion, if you will. How many of you are familiar while you're turning with the term Zionist? You've heard the term Zionist. The term Zionist has been understood to mean in these days, and it's a term that is familiar to the world press and to world politicians and those that are aware of what's going on in Israel and in the Middle East. The Zionist movement is that movement of Jews from countries all over the world migrating back to the Holy Land. Zionism is generally cast in a bad light in the world press, even in our own press. When they talk about Zionism, they talk about it in negative terms because they see the desire of the Jew for the reunification and the reestablishment of Jerusalem as the Jewish capital. They see that as negative and as something that causes great problems in the region, and that the Jews should back away from that. You perhaps are aware that Jerusalem has been established as the capital city of Israel now that they have taken over the old part of Jerusalem. And did you know that many of the nations of this world will not establish their embassies there in Jerusalem? They refuse to go to Jerusalem, including our own country. And there's only one nation that I know of, there may be others, but there's one nation outstandingly that has established an embassy in Jerusalem. Do you know what that nation is? It's the nation of the kingdom of God. It is the Christian people. There's a Christian embassy in Jerusalem. All of the rest of them have left their embassies in Tel Aviv, which was the former capital. But when the government of Israel moved its capital to Jerusalem, the rest of the world said, no, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay in Tel Aviv. And so you've got the capital of Israel. It would be like our having our capital in Washington, everybody else having their embassies in Atlanta or New York or Chicago or some other place. And in the Old Testament, in the book of, is it Zechariah, where we're told that Jerusalem shall become a heavy stone and a stumbling stone for all of the nations of the world. We're seeing that fulfilled right now. The Jews aren't going to back off from that. God has established within them this Zionistic idea, as it were. But now for the New Testament revelation, and this is basically what I want to get across to you this morning. All that I've said thus far is simply background and simply to prepare you to hear what I believe the Lord wants to share with us today. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning to read in the 22nd verse and reading two verses. Very illuminating passage of Scripture. But ye, speaking about Christians now, speaking to believers, those who have been rebirthed by faith in Jesus Christ, ye are come unto Mount Zion. How many of you have been in Jerusalem? How many in here have ever been to Jerusalem? Neither have I. But I have been to Mount Zion, bless the Lord. How many of you have as well? Ye are come, it says, unto Mount Zion. Now, if that's true, then Mount Zion must mean a great deal more than Jerusalem. While it certainly does mean Jerusalem in the carnal, natural, fleshly area, it must have a deeper and more profound spiritual meaning. If we are already come to it, and none of us have ever set foot on the streets of Jerusalem. Ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Aha! The heavenly Jerusalem. A spiritual Jerusalem. A Jerusalem other than that one that's built of mortar and stone that sits in the middle of the nation Israel and on the border of Jordan. A heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Aha! There it is. What is Mount Zion? In the eyes of God and the mind of God, what is Zion? Zion is the church of the firstborn. Who's the firstborn? Jesus of Nazareth, the Bible tells us, is the firstborn from the dead. The church of Jesus Christ is the Zion of God. The Zion of God. through the Scriptures is pointing, 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 pointing to you. It's pointing to me. It's pointing to the body of Jesus Christ, this heavenly city, which is presently part here on the earth, part in the heaven, but has its root in heaven, has its place in heaven, and one day will take up its abode again on the earth. In the book of Revelation, we find in the 21st chapter, and if you're following, flip a few pages over to that chapter. And let me read three verses for you, and this will give you some understanding about this heavenly city, New Jerusalem. John, when he saw this great vision, he recorded it. This is a vision for the future. It was future in his day, and it's future in our day, but it is coming. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Did you know this one was going to fry and pass away? And everything that's here. You know that 8-bedroom house you want? When you get it built, you know what's going to happen to it? It's going to cook. It's going to cook. Everything you've got is going to fry. It'll melt with a fervent heat. That's why God says, don't lay your treasures up here. Now, there's nothing wrong with living in an eight-bedroom house. That's all right if you can afford that. And God's blessed you in that area. Then do it and just enjoy the full out of it. But don't worship it. Amen. See? Don't worship it. Don't worship what you drive. Don't worship any of the things that are of this world, because they're all going to cook, according to 2 Peter. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to start again. He's going to make it new once again. For the first heaven and the first earth were what? Bye-bye, baby. And there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Anybody ever see a city get married? Cities don't get married. People get married. And when John saw the new Jerusalem, do you know what he saw? He saw you and he saw me. He saw all of the believers in Christ that have gone before. He saw all the believers in Christ that are going to come after. He saw the city of God, the dwelling place of God. God doesn't dwell in stone and mortar. He dwells in people. The city of God is the church. The city of God is flesh and blood. The city of God is you. The city of God is me. And John said, when I saw it, he said it was made of pure. Those of you who have been with us on Wednesday night,
gold.
Now along here somewhere, this is going to burst on you. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. What does it mean, tabernacle? The dwelling place, the place where God lives. The tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. The first Zion was God's dwelling place, was it not? So is the second Zion. Now I want you to go back to Psalm 87, and I want to read it again. And this time we're going to read it just a little differently. Now may I say to any of you who may be uncertain as to whether or not you are Zion, you must read 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, where you find the church is not the building. You'll find the church is not the structure. You'll find the church is the saints that make it up. The church here, we call this building our church. And it is, insofar as this is the place where we meet and carry on a major portion of our ministry together. But the church is not the structure. The church is in the structure. The church is you. That's why I never will call this place a sanctuary. This is not where God lives. See, God's not living here. When we leave here, God's not staying behind. Do you know that? God lives inside his people. He dwells and tabernacles inside those who are born again, who have had their sins cleansed by the blood of Jesus, who have believed on his holy Christ and have been regenerated inside by the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then God is living inside you. And what happens when you walk out the door? He jumps out and stays in the vestibule? No, no, no. Why is the Lord here this morning? Because His people are here today. So when we talk about the church, we're talking about the people collectively and individually. Now, if you're not born again today, and if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, then you're not part of this Zion. But if you want to be, you may simply give your life to Jesus and receive Him as your personal Savior. You do that with your mouth. You say, Jesus, I give my life to You. I yield myself and surrender myself to You. And I want for You to come and live in my heart. Forgive my sins and cleanse me and wash me clean so that I'll be clean on the inside. Nobody may know it but You and me. But when You cleanse me and wash me with Your holy blood, then You may come and live on the inside of me. Praise the Lord. I want you to know that Jesus Christ is living on the inside of me. When you look at me, you see Vic Rockhill. But inside of me, behind this flesh, is Jesus Himself. And He's just as real in me as He was the days He walked the shores of Galilee. And so He is in you. Now, in Psalm 87, His foundation is the holy mountains. You and I, we and us are established on a high, strong, and solid foundation. What is that foundation? Jesus Christ, the rock. Now, the second verse is the one that just zinged me. I tell you, it thrilled me from the top of my head to the bottom of my feet, and it's still vibrating inside there. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Not more than any of the dwellings of Jacob. Not more than any one. More than all of them put together. What are the dwellings of Jacob? All of Israel. All of our Jewish forerunners. Jacob was the progenitor of them all. The scripture says that God loves His church. God loves His children. God loves you and 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 me. More than He loved all of Israel. Now, when I read my Bible, I find that He did some really remarkable things for those people. I find when they were in the wilderness and had nothing to eat, I find He fed them supernaturally. When they got up in the morning, they went out and was laying on the ground. I find that when they were in slavery and men had them oppressed and they were slopping in the brick pits of Egypt, had no hope or no help, I find that God sent them a deliverer and set them free. I find that when they got their backs against the wall at the sea, no way to go forward, and an enemy threatening to annihilate them there, that God moved the wall and they went through on dry ground. I see David. Now that I could talk to you along these lines the rest of the day, but I just want to get your mind going. I see a little teenage boy, probably in his older teens. Nice looking kid. Faithful to his father. Good shepherd, but not much else. And I see him standing in front of a 9-foot-tall giant. And I see this giant with armor all over him and a shield. And he even had a man out front carrying his extra armor. I see he's got a javelin with a shaft on it the size of a weaver's beam. Now, I don't know how big a weaver's beam is, but I know it's bigger than a broomstick. And I see this little Jewish boy. This is one of the dwellings of Jacob. Name is David. And I see him take a stone and throw it in a sling. And I see God's hand on a stone.
as he put it in the forehead of that giant and killed him. I tell you, when I read the Old Testament today, and I see all the dwellings of Jacob, and I see the mighty things that God did for them, and then I see this verse, that the Lord loves me more than all of that put together, it blows my mind. Jesus ratified that. Some may say, well, Pastor, you can't take one verse and just build a doctrine on it. That's true. But I can take two or three. For out of the mouth of two or more witnesses shall a thing be established. I would guess that Jesus is a good enough witness, wouldn't you? Amen. Well, there's a very interesting verse in Matthew 11:11. John the Baptist has just sent his disciples, his followers, to Jesus to find out, is he really the one, or should they wait for another? Jesus said to them, well, I tell you what you do. You go back and tell John that the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and he'll know the answer to his question. Afterwards, we find Jesus teaching the multitudes. And he took advantage of this event to teach them this tremendous principle. He says, verily, I say unto you. The word verily means what, beloved? Truthfully. It is a verse, or it is a word which says what follows commands attention. This is an exclamatory endorsement. Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Selah. And Selah again. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all of the dwellings of Jacob. Now, if that does not encourage your faith, I don't know how to encourage it. If that does not strengthen your confidence in a God that really cares for you and really loves you and really is interested in you, then I don't know how to say it. If you're in circumstances today and you need God to do something in your life, I don't know how to encourage you any more than to simply share what he said about you. We say, I hear Jim Baker say on the PTL club, his sign-off is, God loves you. He really does. And oh, does he? Oh, does he? More than all of the dwellings of Jacob. More than all. How many of you believe that the hand of God is on the nation of Israel today? God still loves that land. But he loves you more, and he cares about you more. In verse 4, he says, I'll make mention of Egypt and Babylon and Philistia and Tyre and Ethiopia and all that. They have their great notable men. We'll say, yes, this man was born there. But of Zion, it shall be said, this and that man was born. I was born in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Whoopee. But I was born again in Zion. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It shall be said of Zion, Vic Rockhill was born in her. It shall be said of Zion, was born in her. It shall be said of Zion, born in her. It shall be said of Zion, born in her. It shall be said of Zion, born in her. It shall be said of Zion, was born in her. It shall be said of Zion, born in her. So there, Pittsburgh,
So there, Gray, Georgia. So there, Chicago, Illinois. So there, Miami, Florida, and Berlin, Germany, and wherever else you were born, it matters not. Of Zion it shall be said, he was born there and she was born there. The greatest thing that can be said about you, beloved, is that you not have been born, but that you have been born again. And that you belong to the church of Jesus Christ. God, the scripture says, the highest himself shall establish her. And then in the sixth verse, it says that the Lord has count of you. And he has a register of your name. It shouldn't surprise you when the Lord responds in your prayer and calls you by name. Because he knows you by name. He's got a count. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Born where? In Zion. Selah. Does God know your name? Does he know your name? Does he have you on his honor roll, so to speak? Are you on his register? You are if you've been born again. You're not if you haven't. But you can get on his register today by simply making Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. I tell you, I can't make you a better deal than that. And God won't make you a better one. And then verse 7, I think, is self-explanatory, isn't it? As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. Where? In Zion. What should Zion be like? Zion should have lots of singing. Zion should have lots of instrumental music. Zion should have lots of praise and lots of rejoicing. Do you know why so many of our churches are dead? Because there's not much Zion in them. And those that have become citizens of Zion do not know what it means to be Zion. Do you know why this place is so alive? Because Zion is here. And I don't mean to relegate that. I mean, there are other great churches all over this world where God's doing a mighty thing. But, you know, I wonder sometimes when new folks come into these doors and they walk in and sit here and it seems pretty ordinary. And I mean, it seems like a normal church service and folks seem to be ordinarily dressed. And you may notice that there are a lot of children in the congregation. But other than that, you don't really notice a great deal. You may notice that the people really seem to have an affection for each other and a love for each other. I hope that you notice that when you come in. But I wonder sometimes when we begin to praise God and when the singers begin to go and the players of the instruments start to go, I wonder if you know, if you're not familiar with that, what do you think? I will tell you what you think. If you know God, you're going to think, well, I've never seen anything like this, but it sure looks good. How can I get in on this? That's the way it's supposed to be. Heaven's going to be like that, only in spades. Or should I say hearts? It's a red suit. Many times more magnified. Singers and instruments. And then look at the last phrase. Now I want you to get a hold of this, church. All my springs are in thee. Where will you find the life forces of God? Where will you find them, beloved? You'll find them in his people. You'll find them in Zion. You'll find them in the church. You'll find them in believers. Not some of my streams. What does he say? All my streams are there. Psalm 46 and 4 says, there is a river, the streams of which shall make glad the city of God. Where does that river flow from? It flows from Zion. It flows from the church of the living God. It flows from you, and it flows from me. It flows from individual believers, and it flows in multiplied measure from the corporate body of Christ, the Zion of God. Now, in Psalm 132, may I take liberty to take just a few more moments and to share from the 132nd Psalm. I told you this was Psalm Sunday. Beginning to read at the 13th verse. Now you see, none of this would be meaningful to you if you did not know that you were Zion.
But knowing that you are Zion, these verses ought to come alive to you. If they don't, then you need to recheck your experience. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. I don't know about you, but I am deeply humbled and at the same time deeply stirred with the realization that God desired me. There was nothing in me to be desired, but he desired me. He wanted me, and he desired to live inside me. When I wanted nothing to do with him, he desired me. Verse 14, this about blew my top off. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, where? In us. For I have desired it. I have desired. I'd like to pencil in a Selah right there. I will abundantly bless her provision. Whose? Zion's. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation. And her saints shall shout aloud with joy. So shout on, saints.
Hallelujah.
There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. For one final closing comment. You'll probably notice that I skipped over one verse. In all of our discussion this morning, I have not referred us to verse number... What verse did I skip? Verse number 3. Let's see why. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I've spoken this morning glorious things of thee, city. City of the living God. God is so in love with you. God is so in love with me. He not only loves us, he's in love. He desired us. And when we permitted him to, he came to live inside us. All through this book, from the early pages all the way to the end of the book, we were on the next to the last page, and we found that all through it, glorious things are spoken of who? Of us. Of me. Of you. We tend to read this book and see glorious things spoken of them. But glorious things are spoken of us in this book. This book tells me what I am. And it tells you what you are. And it tells us where we are in the mind of God. Glorious things of thee are spoken, O city of God. Would you stand, please, and bow your heads?